guys have been amazing to each and all of us. And I mean, trials like these, they force us to trust, right? And to trust when we really don't know what's happening, what will come of it, or even how God will use it. Okay? Yeah, years ago, I read a book, and it was a really good book by a man named Brendan Manning. Now, if you know Brendan Manning, he wrote Ragamuffin Gospel and others. But this book was called Ruthless Trust. And it was such a good and such a challenging book, I had to read it 3 times within 2 years to really get the grip of it. Okay, it's not a big book, but it's a powerful book. And I'd like to start this morning with an illustration from Manning's book. He tells the story of an ethicist named John Kavanaugh. He traveled to India to work with Mother Teresa in the House of the Dying there in Calcutta. Kavanaugh was searching for what to do with the rest of his life, and so he asked Mother Teresa to pray for him, that God would grant him clarity. But she refused. She refused to pray that he would have clarity. Instead, she prayed this. She says, "Clarity is the last thing that you are clinging to and must let go of." And when Kavanaugh protested that Mother Teresa seemed to have such great clarity, she responded. She says, "I've never had clarity, but what I've always had is trust." Okay. You think those two are the same? Clarity. If I know what's going on, if I can see how this is going to be useful or what God's going to do with this, I can trust. But clarity and trust are actually the opposite. Right? Trusting involves holding on to what's true despite if we know. In spite of not knowing what's going to happen and what God is going to do with it. And so I love that quote, that illustration, because it really challenges the heart of trust. What does it mean to trust? And this morning I would like to explore this theme from Psalm chapter 27. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 27. It's a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm as I've gone through if I've read the psalms over the years, it's a psalm I've marked up several times. For many of us, that's how you know it's a dear psalm to you. Psalm 27, we're going to stay in verses 1 through 6. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." David, I love how he begins the psalm. He starts it with an amazing statement of trust. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" See, the truth of David's statement here is that God is his deliverer, and so there's no reason to live in fear. Okay? So it's a very confident statement, a very almost boastful statement in some ways. But the last half of this psalm, which we won't look at today, but I encourage you to read, the last half of this psalm shows us that David isn't always that brave. And if we read through the rest of the psalms, we see David falling into pitfalls of despair and depression. And then he'll rise to trusting in God, and then he'll have trouble again. And it's a cycle back and forth for him. Okay? He's not always as brave as he proclaims here. And we'll see in a moment in verses 2 and 3 that there are some people who are making his life really difficult. David is making this statement with the statement of confidence. He's proclaiming trust in the midst of a situation that would cause him fear. Now, one of the things I wish I could do, and I'm sure I'm not the only one here, but I wish I could just trust in God and let that decision be permanent forever. Don't worry. I'm going to trust in God. It's sealed for the rest of eternity. I'm always going to trust. I'm never going to fall into despair. I'm never going to fall into doubting. I'm just going to trust. I wish that was the case. Okay? But it's not. It's not how it works. Okay? Oftentimes, I'll trust for a while, and then I'll struggle, and I'll doubt, and I have to trust again, and then I fall into fear and lose it, and I have to trust God again. And is this something familiar that I need to do? Okay? This is just how it works. Trusting in God is something I have to keep clinging to again and again. And I think that's a theme we'll see as we continue on in this chapter. And the theme is this, that trust is not a one-time event. Trust is an ongoing process. And it's something we have to proclaim and hold on to again and again. Sometimes it comes from our gut, okay, that we believe. Okay? Sometimes it's something you say and then you believe it after you say it. Okay? But trust is an ongoing process. But I want to be careful here because of this. Trust is not something we generate within ourselves. Okay? Trust is a gift from the Lord. We trust in God, not because of something we have done, but we can trust in Him because of everything He's done for us. It's not something I muster from my own strength. It's something that God enables. Okay, and that makes all the difference. David says, He, God, is my light and my salvation. He's the stronghold of my life. Not because of anything David's done in and of himself, but what God has done for him. And that's a really comforting truth because if I had to generate it in and of myself, I don't think I'm going to trust, at least not for a very long time. Okay? It's something that God does in us. And I think this alone is a reason to hope. That it doesn't depend on me. Okay? It depends on God. I'm not strong enough. You're not strong enough. Okay? This enabling of trust is something that God does in us. Okay? And in the next two verses, verses 2 and 3, we get a description of what David's going through. And he says, there are evil beings who assail him, who are attacking him. He says, his adversaries and foes. And if we skip over to verse 12, we see there are false witnesses that have come against him. Okay? These enemies are likened to wild beasts. Okay? That's a great description here. A wild beast who attack and who tear and who claw and they always coming at you. Okay? I don't know about you, but if I was faced with a lion or a tiger, I'm going to feel attacked. Okay? The truth of God's word, though, and I mean this is important, the truth of God's word does not change because of our circumstances. Whether David is feeling attacked, accused, blamed, or whether he's having a really good day, God's character does not change. The truth of God's word doesn't change. Okay, this is something we all know. It's something I think we need to be reminded of, though. Who God is and what he says he will do remains unalterably consistent over time. It doesn't change. Okay? The God of Genesis is the same God of the 21st century. His character is the same, what he will do is the same, how he responds, his love, his graciousness. It's unalterably consistent. For David, the Lord is his light and salvation because it's God's character, and again, doesn't depend on David himself. And throughout Scripture, God gives a list of promises that are always true now and forever. And one of the promises I hold dear is found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I love this statement. This is the promise that when we're under stress or overwhelmed by burdens, God changes that to rest. He says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't know about you, but rest, the older I get, the more rest is appealing. Maybe when I was a teenager, I'm like, yeah, I don't need rest. Rest is boring. Okay? Young adult, I've got so many things to do. The older I get, the more appealing rest is, right? How many of you like naps? Okay? Well, maybe you don't count. You're too young. But no, naps are good. The older I get, the more I like naps. Okay? This promise here. To all you who labor and are heavy laden, that's life. That's these last 3 weeks. Okay? If you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Okay, yokes are heavy. They like bind oxen together. But he says, my yoke is light. Okay, why? Because God is carrying the majority of the weight. Okay? When you face times like this, okay, hard times, times that seem heavy, God is a God of rest. He can transform it into that. Another reason to hope. Verse 3, God says, David says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Okay? Says, my heart will not fear, shall not fear. Okay? Fear is one of the most powerful tools in Satan's toolbox. Okay? It just is. Because it shifts our focus from God and puts it on ourselves. I can choose to be fearful, or I can choose to be confident. But think about this. Satan does this all the time. Okay? My dad used to say in a sermon, discouragement is Satan's greatest tool. Well, yes, I'm going to liken fear to that. Because what do we often do? We feel overwhelmed and we feel fearful. Okay? How is this going to work out? What's going to happen? Okay? We think about all the possibilities. How many of you have ever done this? Something, whether it's a conflict, a medical issue, something else comes up and you're laying in bed and all you can think about are all the possibilities. Okay? From the best to the worst and everywhere in between. Okay? What does that lead to? Fear. It leads to fear of what could happen. Okay? That's Satan. Okay? And just a side note here, instead of thinking of all the possibilities, think of the probabilities. What are the most likely things to happen? Take those to the Lord. Those things God can transform. But Satan's goal here is fear. And I deal with this. Every time I look at my hand, I'm tempted to think about the things I can't do. Can I teach students to be safe when I myself am missing fingers? Can I? What will people think when they see my missing fingers? I took it out of the bandage yesterday. Lily was there. Went to the hardware store. First time I've been in public with this open. Okay? Well, I walk into a hardware store, one of the first things the person looks at? My hand. Okay? Well, the reactions were all over the map. Okay. I have to do it because people need to see it and it's going to be life. But do I get a little fearful of what people will think? Yeah, I do. Can I hold my wife as close to as I'm used to without the full use of my hand? When I think about these things, I get worried. I get fearful. Yet David says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. See, I can choose to be fearful or I can choose to be confident. I can choose to think about what I can't do or I can choose to think about what I can still do or I can grow to do. I can choose to believe that God didn't see what happened, or I can choose to believe that God knew what would happen, was there when it happened, and is with me now as I recover. I can choose to trust and believe that God will use this in ways that I can't even see yet. I can choose to believe this will make me a better person, a better pastor, a better teacher, a better father, and a better husband. Okay. I don't know why this is the case. Okay. You all know I deal with depression. I have not been depressed since this happened. That is a miracle from God. Okay? And it comes from the prayers of the saints. I'm absolutely convinced of that. The prayers of the saints and the grace of God. Okay? I can laugh at this a little bit. Not long, but I can laugh at it a little bit. Okay? That's the grace of God. Okay? Those things happen. God transforms them. We can choose to believe and give into fear, or we can choose confidence in the Lord. The power to make these choices, though, it doesn't come from within us. I pray the Lord will help me to choose rightly. Okay, Lord, help me to choose to trust because I can't do it on my own. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He empowers us to overcome fear. Again, fear is a tool of the enemy. We're given a spirit of power, love, self-discipline, not of fear. And as we trust God, we pray to the Spirit and ask Him to strengthen us, that He will give us the strength to believe. We can choose to trust because of God's working in us. If we go down to verse 4, we get this wonderful request of David. Let me just refresh our mind here. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, where I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For David, his wish is to be physically near the Lord in the tabernacle. Okay? He wants to be in God's presence. We don't have a tabernacle, we don't have a temple, except ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And for us, David's cry for us is to be near the Lord. It reminds me of John chapter 15, right? This great passage, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? We want to be near the Lord because that's where we get our life from. That's where we get our food and our energy, spiritual food and energy from. Okay? But I think sometimes we think this only happens in church. And while we do enter into the presence of the Lord at church, it's also true in everyday life, in the meaningful and in the mundane. One of the church fathers that I love is a man named Brother Lawrence. Okay? Now, Brother Lawrence lived in the 1600s. He was a monk. Okay? And Brother Lawrence was not just a monk, he was the cook. Okay? He was the cook at the monastery for 30 years. So he must have made decent food, otherwise they would have replaced him with somebody else. So he was probably a good cook. Okay? But Brother Lawrence was an amazing man because people were drawn to his quiet spirituality, his quiet maturity in the faith. And they'd come in the kitchen and they'd talk to him. Okay? I want to give you two quotes by Brother Lawrence, and I want us to think about them for a minute. First one is this. He says, we can do little things for God. I turn the cake that's frying on the pan for love of Him. And that done, if there is nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before Him, who has given me the grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It is enough for me to pick up but a straw from the ground for the love of God. He felt, he believed he was in the presence of the Lord as he's flipping a cake on the stove. Okay? That's amazing. I don't feel that way. Okay? Picking up a straw from the ground. Okay? He's like, every moment of every day, is worship to the Lord, is being in his presence. A second word here. The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. In the noise and clutter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in his greatest tranquility as if I were upon my knees at communion. Now, my guess is, for the ladies in here, if you're in your kitchens and your kids are going, I'm hungry, I want this, I don't want that, that's all, I want this. So, do you feel God's tranquility and peace? No, not oftentimes, okay? But I think it is possible over time to get some of it, okay? To go, wow, God, thank you for these kids, even though they're whiny and they're complaining and they want all this. Thank you for the kids. Thank you for their desire to eat. Lord, help me to serve them and to love them. Practicing the presence of God in the mundane is just as powerful as practicing it at church. We're reading our Bibles in prayer. Okay? And I think this is a challenge, because Brother Lawrence is further along in this than I am. Okay? To be able to see and to believe that every waking moment is a moment in the presence of God. There's not a place where God is not. God's everywhere. Okay? I used to freak out my Roman students when I said, yeah, God's with you in the bathroom. They're like, no, he's not. And he's like, oh yeah, he's omnipresent. Does that include the bathroom? He goes, oh, okay. Yes, there's not a place where God is not. Okay? So if God is everywhere with us all the time, then every moment is a moment with God, is it not? And so it's not that God has left. God is still very much there. And it's just our recognizing that in the mundane, in the profound, God is with us all the time. Sorry, I got my pages changed here. If we go to verses 5 and 6, just quickly here. David gives us the results of everything we've talked about before. Verse 1 again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That great statement of trust. Verses 2 and 3, we see that there are enemies and armies that are coming against David. In verse 4, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Now we see what happens because of that. First word of verse 5, 4. See a 4, look what is there, 4. Okay? Because of what David has said, he claims this, or he boasts this. For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above all my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. David's confident the Lord will deliver him from accusations and from the people who are seeking to hurt him. And as he describes this, it sounds like God saves him in different ways. And you see three of them. And he says, he will hide me in his shelter, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. Okay? I don't know if David is specifically mentioning this, but I think it's interesting that there are three different ways here that God saves. Or that David talks about God saving. Because if you look at the entire Old Testament, God has saved people lots of different ways, right? How did God save his people? Just, what's one way God saved his people? Huh? From slavery. From the fiery furnace? Hmm? The ark? Jonah? Red Sea? All sorts of ways. I love the one in Elisha where his servant comes and the Assyrian army has surrounded the city, like 150,000 people. And the servant goes, whoa, it's me. And Elisha goes, okay, God, show him what he's not seen. There's like 250,000 angels around him. Elisha's like, there's more of us than there is of them. And God saves him. Okay? God saves his people in any number of different ways. And I think God is just as creative in saving people individually as he is in saving people as a whole. God saves through miracles, doesn't he? Absolutely. Okay? He saves through doctors. Sometimes through a court system, a neighbor, a military force, or a church community. God always saves. And God is still behind it. Even if you pass on, it's better. Okay? May not seem like it at the moment, but it's better. And so I look at David and what he says. He goes, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody, O Lord. There are reasons to hope. You know, life gets hard. This is hard. Okay, Connor and Taylor are going through hard things. But even in the hard things, God doesn't change. Okay? And because God doesn't change, there is hope. Because it doesn't come from within ourselves, because it's not something you have to muster, it's something that God gives, there's hope. We can look at difficult circumstances through different lenses. Okay? It's what do we choose to believe? Okay? Do we choose to see the glass half empty, or do we try to see the glasses half full as God being the one who pours the water? Okay? I told you before, I'm a glass half empty guy. I'm a worst case scenario. Okay? That's what depression does. I do that. Okay? I haven't done that. Okay? That's God's grace. Okay? And I think we will see that more and more. Okay? That God gives hope. And I take great confidence in that. Lord, thank you for this morning, for your word. We pray that something this morning has been encouraging to us here. It's been a hard last 2 or 3 weeks. Lord, and I would pray that deep down in our souls that you would infuse us with hope. Lord, that whatever comes next, whether it's the mundane, whether it's the profound, whether it's an incredible hardship, Lord, that you would fill us with hope. Keep us from fear, keep us from discouragement, from despair. Lord, and as you said, you are the God of hope. And so as we are your children, we are to be people of hope. Would you do that in us? We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.